Titus chapter 3, would you please? Titus chapter 3. And we're actually going to, let me see if I can find where I'm at here. Titus chapter 3, yeah, that's where we're at. That's where we're at. All right, chapter 3. I made a mess this last week, I felt like. I really did. I kept sticking my foot in my mouth and so on. And so I'm going to hold to my notes pretty close on this because I don't want to leave it where I left it last week. And last week was, as I'm calling the president name and then just reading Speak Evil of No Man right after that. Man, I mean, it's just rough. And so we say, well, speak evil of no man. Well, we're going to talk about that in just a second, but let's look what it says. Chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, the first two verses are a prep for the following verses, so let's talk about this for a little bit. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Well, we read that phrase in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Why? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Now, clearly here, we're to be obedient to them. There, we're warring with them. All right? And once again, that shows you when you're reading your Bible that context is everything. You need to look at the context, what's being said. In this case, the principalities and powers would be civil authorities and leadership and governmental authorities. That would be it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it is clearly spiritual. That's not to say, you say, well, as a matter of fact, I believe this, and we're going to get into this later this morning, but I believe with all my heart that what we're watching and what we're griping about, and I do too, but we're griping about in politics and around the world with everything going on, the hypocrisy, the half-truths, the spins, and so on, all the way down to school boards that somehow seem to be set on destroying the innocence of our children, I think it's nothing more than just simply the principalities and powers that are ruling within the lives of these people in leadership. That's it. I believe that Satan's probably got his hands and his fingers into the mind of Joe Biden. I believe he's got his hands into his fingers into the mind of Nancy Pelosi as well as her heart. And how far that goes, I don't know. But there's no way someone can make an argument that, you know, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 13, he said, for leaders are not a terror to good works. Well, the issue there is what is good works? Because there's a lot of stuff they're promoting is not good works. I'm sorry, but I don't believe that propagating and encouraging the termination of a pregnancy all the way to birth. I don't think terminating it all is good. But how can you even justify the idea? I don't know if you know what they do with partial birth abortions, but basically the head is delivered and then they kill the child while the other portion still sits within the womb. And someone is sitting back and trying to justify that. And you'd have to agree with me. There's no way a sane individual has number one, any kind of sensibility, and number two, any kind of a human moral fiber. And when I'm saying that, you say, well, man isn't moral. There is a moral code that is written in man from birth. Romans chapter 2 tells us that. It's written in the heart of man. You can't tell me that someone that stands up and says, well, you know what, I think I'm actually, I'm a man biologically, but I'm really a girl. Who does that? There's no sensibility there. And I think what it is, it's the evidence that the principalities and powers, the Bible does call Satan the god of this world. He's the prince of this world, the Bible says, and that's what we're dealing with. And so in our battles, we tend to, and I do too, we tend to focus on it's that bad Joe Biden. Now, I'm not saying Joe Biden isn't bad. What I am saying is there's another spirit running him. Amen, amen. And what we have to be careful, remember what he says in Romans chapter 12, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And there have been times I have told my wife, I said, you know what, I understand. I'm not suggesting it. I'm not encouraging it. All right. But I understand the anger that swells up in an individual to the point of violence. I understand it. I do. Now, if you think that I just told you go out and be violent, I didn't. But I understand it because there's this almost a rage where, why? Because they are so hypocritical and they're so, and someone right now is saying, well, you're speaking evil. We're going to get to that in just a second. All right. because if you're not careful, what you'll do in your interpretation of these passages is you'll make yourself inert when it comes to this world. Amen, amen. I don't think that, and you got to be careful with this stuff, but I think there is, when I say a balance, it means, what are we talking about? Speak evil, number one. And in this case, we're supposed to be obedient, and we are, and I think we should be. Have a submissive mind. Put them in mind, he says. Principalities and powers are those in authority. They'd be policemen, firemen, government leaders, but they have their authority in certain realms. What do you mean? All right, if there's a house on fire at my neighborhood, all right? And as a matter of fact, even if it was my house, say my house was on fire. That happened several years ago. I had a chimney fire. And I mean, the fire was coming out 3-4 feet out of the chimney. And so we called the Miami Township Fire Department. They showed up. Man, they showed up. I mean, it was like Christmas, man. I think every fire engine they had was out there. And then two ambulances and so on. And they came in, and they didn't say, could we do this? Would you care if we did that? You say, why? Because as soon as that, number one, I asked them to come in. I had an obligation with my insurance company to try to get the fire put out. Would you not agree with that? All right. So I asked them to come in. When they came in, they took over. You say, why? Because that's the realm of their authority. Now, if they decide to walk in and get a cup of coffee this afternoon, I'm going to say, who are you and how dare you walk in my house? You say, why? That's not the realm of their authority. Amen, amen. And so we are to be submissive in the area of authority. Because I tell you this, they also need to understand the area of my authority. That is my issue when it comes to groups like the Department of Education that somehow want to tell me what they're going to teach to my kids. And here's the question coming. If a minor wants to have a vaccine, do they need their parents' permission? Well, of course they do. You say, why? Because that's the realm of the parents' authority, and it's not the realm of the Department of Health and Human Services, and it's not the realm of the Department of Education. Amen, amen. Frankly, you say, well, preacher, we've got to have vaccines. There's all kinds of vaccines that we've had, and I got them when I was a kid. But over the past several years, there's been an increasing amount of, they call them anti-vaxxers. And frankly, I think that the medical community hates it because they're going to lose their power over people, frankly. Amen, amen. Well, the fact is, I personally, I think it ought to be the parents' decision whether the kids get vaccinated or not. No, that's terrible. You're going to jeopardize other people. Well, the vaccine works, and the only people I'm going to jeopardize are the people who didn't get it. Isn't that right? Isn't that one of the problems we got today right now is the vaccine that's supposed to protect us isn't protecting us? But by all means, we want to get it. Can you say double talk? And the fact is, but we need to be in mind. I want to. For years, I've used the illustration over there of Matthew 23, where Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they bid you do, you do, right? And don't do like they do. Now they're over there in front of them in the book of Acts. And those Pharisees, the one that Jesus said, you obey them. He did not say, do you understand this? He did not say, obey them if. Go check it out. He said, obey them. There was no if, there was no condition. He said, you should obey them. They sit in Moses. The only condition is don't serve and do it like they serve, like they do. He said, you obey them. And they get over there in the book of Acts, and that same group look at them and said, you quit preaching in this name. And that's when Peter said, we have to obey God rather than men. And I've said many times that verse is probably the most used verse to produce rebellion that we have in Christianity today. I don't think that Peter went, pfft. I don't think he did. I think what he did, if you would allow me to elaborate a little bit, I think it was more like this. Look, I want to obey you because my God told me to. But now you have asked me to do something that is going to conflict with me and him. And when it comes down to conflict, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the fact is when it's come to this issue that we've got going on, and that doesn't answer all the questions. It doesn't. Because the fact is you would have to be absolutely sold to the mindset of our government is honest, Our government wouldn't lie. Our government is deceitful. Our government has an agenda. You would have to deny every bit of that to not realize that this whole thing that's going on, you know, someone, I know a friend of mine, he won't even call it a pandemic. He calls it a plandemic. And I think it probably is. I think it probably is. And I'll tell you this. When it comes to, you say, well, you know, of course, the mask and the mandates and so on like that. Can I tell you something? It is not healthy for you to wear a mask all the time. It's absurd they're sending our kids to school wearing masks. And so here's a parent who says, no, you're not going to wear a mask. Well, if they're a Christian, they have to obey. Where that obedience puts their child in jeopardy, they've got a responsibility to God. And I wouldn't fault them for saying, sorry, they're not going to wear a mask. Now, I think the solution to that is just homeschool your kid. Amen. Listen, I think it's probably most biblical. I know you may or may not be able to do that, and I'm not trying to criticize. God help every one of the parents that have their kids for whatever need. You know, I can't afford to send them to private school. We send them to public school, so on like that. There are situations where you don't have a lot of options. And so I get that, and I understand that. I'm not trying to be critical, but I will tell you this. You bring them home, you have clearly drawn the authoritative line. You know what angers me? Listen, our problem is that a long time ago in our country, it became how we can become a great country. We lost the idea of independence. For instance, if you homeschool today, you can disagree with me, you probably do, and that's fine, all right? But if you homeschool today, you have to send a letter to get permission from the superintendent to homeschool your kid. That makes me mad. You say, why? Because you don't have that authority. It's up to me where I educate my child. And I think if you educate your child at home, I think you probably need to go through some tests to prove that, or to show, if nothing else to yourself, that your kids are getting it. You don't want them to be uneducated, right? But it makes me mad that I have to test it for them. Do you know where the Department of Education came from? Late 1970s, Jimmy Carter. It's not old. It's relatively new. By the way, he's the same guy that started the Department of Energy. Amen. Jimmy Carter, that great president. I didn't speak evil. Can I help it that you think I was being sarcastic? So anyway, he said this. He said, have a submissive mind, and we need to have a submissive mind. Amen. And by the way, that submissive mind doesn't go to the idea of I'm going to obey them. It also goes to respect. There was a time, I think I told it years ago, my wife and I were traveling to church. It was over in Sharonville area. We were going across the Reed Hartman Highway, and they stopped us. They had a police car there. And apparently there was some kind of an accident up ahead, and we only had to get to the next intersection. And so I said, I'm going to pull up, honey. I said, there wasn't a lot of cars. Matter of fact, there was virtually no cars. You'll understand when I explain the whole thing. So I said, I'm going to pull up, ask him if we can just get to another intersection. And so she pulled up, rolled the window down, said, pardon me, sir, but we only need to get to the next intersection. Can we get there? He said, no, lady, that's why I'm here. And I mean, it was probably more venom than that. It was very... And that just infuriated me. And so I pulled into one of the businesses there, pulled back around where I was going to pull out, and put the car in park, and I got out, and I walked over into the middle of Reed Hartman Highway. And I said, excuse me, sir. He said, what? I said, I just don't appreciate the way you just talked to my wife. He said, well, I didn't talk to her anyway. I didn't think I talked to her anyway. I said, well, you did. And now me more forceful I called him sir. I was being respectful. I wouldn't call him names. Now, you say, well, that's not being obedient. We went another way. See, it's not having the mind to be submissive and obedient to authority also carries the idea of being respectful to that authority. And yes, I'll be the first to admit, I fail at that constantly. I do. Because I get angry at the people that are supposed to represent us and supposed to, get ready, serve us. Someone needs to go back and take a look at what our government was. The founding fathers said this, the power will reside with the people. That's what makes this such a quagmire. It really does. Do you realize that if this was a kingdom and we had a king, if this was an empire and we had an emperor, these things would be much more clear cut. We have representatives, we have senators, and we have executive office individuals that somehow think that they're kings. That's the problem. And at some point, someone needs to step back and say, not trying to be disrespectful, but we pay your salary. Oh, you shouldn't say that. We do. And I just won't even get that. The fact is we're supposed to be submissive to them. And one other argument could be, well, what do they do when they start breaking their own rules? Well, let me tell you something. I find nothing. He said of the Pharisees, he said, don't do it like they do it. So they would tell people and break the very things they tell people. I don't think that's an out for us. But I do know this. I know as an authority, whether you are a president or a senator or a congressman, whether you are a husband or a wife, a father, a mother, the moment you start breaking your rules, you tear down the respect of authority and you promote rebellion. When Rehoboam stood up and he said, you think my dad was hard? My little finger will be heavier on you than his loins. That was a foolish decision. It did not justify the 10 northern tribes breaking away from the God-given line of Judah. It did not justify it, but it did explain it. Now, we can talk all day about how kids shouldn't go south and shouldn't go AWOL because their parents weren't the example they should have been. And I would agree. According to God, they should obey you. They should follow you no matter what you do. But it's up to you whether you're going to be realistic or not. And realism says, it's not what I say, it's more what I am. Amen, amen. And so he says, for every good work, he said in verse 3, he said to every good work. The Bible says in Romans 13:3 that leaders are not a terror to good works. That's a general statement. It's just like train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. The Bible has general statements in it. And there are exceptions to those statements, but the exception shows the rule. That's not an absolute definitive. All right, I'll give you another a general statement and you'll understand. It's appointed unto men once to die. What happens if you go out in the rapture? What about Enoch? He was taken that he should not see death. I know a guy that tried to make an argument that the two witnesses weren't going to be Moses and Elijah, it was going to be Enoch and Elijah. And I said, why? He said, because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and Enoch hasn't died. I said, if it's Enoch and he comes back, the Bible's wrong. So the Bible says God took him that he should not see death. You know what that is? That's a general statement. Here's a general statement. He said, the days of a man's life is 70. If by reason of strength, it'd be 80. That's 70 years old. That's the days of a man's life. 80 if they got strength. No one told her. You get the idea, right? That's a general statement. The Bible's full of them. It doesn't make it a contradiction. We make those statements all the time. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's a general statement. But I've seen kids, and they were raised up in a non-disciplinary home, and they ended up being a great kid. How do you explain Josiah, who was raised by Amon, who was raised by Manasseh, who was the most wicked king in Judah? How do you explain that grandchild turning out good? You can't outside. There's an exception there. Well, see, that just shows you the way to raise a good child is be the wicked devil. No, it didn't teach you that. It says even being a wicked devil, sometimes there's an exception. Amen. And so that's a general statement. Just like this. If a man found a wife, he found a good thing. That's a general statement. If she's virtuous, she's a good thing. What happened there? If she's virtuous, she's a good thing. But Proverbs also says it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Well, that old guy didn't get a good thing, did he? Amen. That's a general statement, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm telling you that, and I'm spending a little time on that, because that's what the scoffers and that's what the scorners will go to say, see, there's the Bible says this, but that's not true always. General statement. You make things like that all the time. Well, the fact is that's good works What's good works? It's a general, leaders are not a terror to good works. They're not. Let me ask you a question. If you could stop an abortion, would that be a good work? If you could stop an abortion, would that be a good work? Would our leaders be a terror to that good work? They most certainly would be. They'd arrest you and put you in jail for it. It's a general statement, all right? Enough said. Anyway, go back over to Titus 3. He says, speak evil of no man. That's the one where I started laughing last week because I just, you know, said a few things last week. But could I please say something? And I'm not trying to justify, because I'm going to tell you right now, up front, straightforward. I've spoken evil of men, but that's not saying speak evil of, for instance, how do you not speak evil of Adolf Hitler? How do you not speak evil of Stalin? You get the idea? How do you not speak evil of Jeffrey Dahmer or Ted Bundy? You get that idea? Once again, we better think about these things. I'm not making a case, boy, I want to speak evil of people. I'm going to lay a foundation, but I do want to understand what it's saying. Listen to this. John spoke negatively of Diotrephes in 3 John. Paul spoke negatively of Demas, named his name. Jesus Christ spoke negatively of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jeremiah spoke negatively of the scribes in his day. John the Baptist called the Pharisees a generation of vipers. How do you like that for name calling? The purpose of this list is to simply reinforce, listen carefully, it is to simply reinforce the vast gap that sits between the modern American Christian and the mind of the Holy Spirit who inspired these things. What do you mean the mind of the modern day Christian? The mind of the modern day Christian is, how about this? Listen carefully, all right? Well, God loves everybody. God loved everybody at Calvary, but he's angry with the wicked every day. That's what the Bible says. David said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Amen. The fact is we don't fully understand. And today, the Christians, I told you about an area pastor, not in a Baptist church, but an area pastor. And that area pastor, he said, I've not figured out how to preach against homosexuality and still be loving. He said, so I'm not going to preach against homosexuality anymore. Increasingly, Christianity in America wouldn't say anything bad about the devil. Well, it says, speak evil of no man. I'm telling you, that's not saying, listen, when it's true, it's true. And so when I say that Joe Biden is a wicked man, when I say that Hunter Biden is a wicked man, I'm not speaking evil, I'm just speaking truth. If they don't like that, let them deal with it. Amen, amen. When I say that Nancy Pelosi is a wicked woman with a wicked agenda, I'm not speaking evil of her, I'm just speaking truth. It's the kind of same idea of you look at someone and says, well, you know what, the Bible says homosexuality is an abomination before God. Well, who are you to judge me? No one. I didn't judge you, the Bible did. And I'm telling you, increasingly, folks, it's getting back to the point to where you better be careful, say, I believe this, I believe that. Just say, I believe the Bible. And they say, well, how dare you? Who are you to say that to me? No one, but the Bible says it. It's always what the Bible says. And so I can say that according to the Bible, the perverse wickedness that is going on and being justified and supported and encouraged in America is sinful abomination before God. That's what it is, according to the Bible. Amen, amen. Now you know why they hate this book. Well, anyway, speak evil of no man. Speaking evil of man, according to pious parsons and passive preachers and carnal Christians, means telling the truth. If you tell the truth, all of a sudden you've spoken evil. Or maybe telling it like it is. Listen, I get tired of, I've made references to men. I've made references to preachers of old. There's a preacher that if you wanted material on the and I'd give his name, and we wouldn't mind if I gave his name for positive, but if I give it negative, that's a bad thing. Well, that's not the issue. Is it true? It's just simply that. Is it true? If it's true, wear it. And if it's true, quit blaming somebody else for making you wear it. There's an old evangelist many years ago. He probably had the best stuff on the home that you could find for husbands, wives, raising kids, so on. He is on tape and on record correcting the King James Bible. Now, if I told you that that man, if I gave the name and said he's got great stuff on the home and raising family, you wouldn't care a bit. But if I say he's on record correcting the King James Bible, and therefore when it comes to doctrine, you better be careful trusting the guy. You say, well, you shouldn't say that. Why? Can I tell you something else? I'm not saying I hate him. I don't. I think he had a good ministry. I looked at a guy years ago. Matter of fact, I taught it recently at Pastor's Fellowship. I ran across each other. I didn't know him well. I knew him. He didn't know me well, but he knew me. And I was at a hospital. And he stopped me and said, hey, how you doing? We talked a little bit. He said, can I talk to you? And he was a Baptist writer, and he wanted to know my position on baptism. And so we began to discuss it, and I talked about it, and he tried to make some arguments. He said, well, you know, I was talking to him about they're making more about baptism than what it is, and they're not really pointing to what it is. And I told him, he said, well, when Philip went out there because the whole idea is only who the church gives the authority to baptize can baptize, and you can't prove that on a stack of Bibles. You can't. And I said, you can't prove that. I said, I understand. I've heard the argument. I said, but Philip went out there and baptized the Ethiopian. If he baptized him into the church at Jerusalem, the Ethiopian never went to the church he was baptized as a member of. He went on to Ethiopia. Second, he said, well, the church at Jerusalem authorized him to baptize. I said, I hear what you say. I've heard it before. I said, but you can't prove that on a stack of Bibles. And we just talked back and forth to each other. I wouldn't mind giving you that guy's name. Most of you wouldn't know him, but I wouldn't mind giving you. Why would you do that? He believes what he believes. I disagree with him, but at the end of it, you know, he looked and he said, listen, he said, we don't agree, but I appreciate the spirit in which you spoke. I said, you're not my enemy. I have friends, and they're briars. They're wrong. They use my name and say I'm wrong. That's okay. I feel better using their name. I'm so tired of this mindset of if you like someone and you're a friend, don't ever say anything negative about them. What if it's true? You know, that goes all over Christianity until it comes to leadership. And I'm not just talking about pastors now, I'm talking about leadership. And leadership is fair game to criticize. We don't mind calling names when it comes to leadership. You say, why? Because we're rebellious, that's why. Amen. Not amen to be, even so be it. No. Joel Osteen is a charlatan. He feigns himself to be a preacher because it lines his pockets. As of 2021, the guy's worth $100 million. Joe Biden's a wicked and corrupt man, and he is a hypocrite. Nancy Pelosi is the same. The Catholic Church removed the second commandment by splitting the Ten Commandments of the Tenth Commandment and making it two because they wanted to get out idols. Well, you shouldn't say anything about someone's religion. Elijah did. That's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Not only does it say you can speak negatively about religion, but you can be sarcastic at the same time. Amen. Can I please tell you something? Listen carefully, and you can boo me later, all right? But I'm going to tell you what the problem is. Now, ladies, I'm not saying this because I have an attitude towards women. Although I did run across recently, there was a Google, you know how they grade you on Google? I didn't know we were even being graded on Google. I had no idea. I got an email from one of the Google accounts the church has, and it says they graded you or something like that. And so I clicked to see what they graded me as. And said, I've been here once. I have a friend that goes there. I wonder who the friend is. I have a friend that goes there. The pastor is pretty sexist. You know why? Because I believe God called men to lead. I'm sorry. That's not what I believe. It's what the Bible says. Amen. I'm not saying that the woman doesn't have her office. She does. I believe everybody has an office, and it works well when we all get in our office. But I'll tell you one of the problems, I won't make it the main one of the problems, and everybody listen, because we have it within churches today amongst Christians, and it is the Empower Women, ERA, Place Women Above. Let me tell you what's happening. Our entire country is becoming emotional. That's a woman trait. Now, I'm not saying men can't be emotional, but the fact is men, if you take a woman and took, and I know there's cases, a lot of it depends on, you know, what you were raised with and so on like that, but you take a girl, normally a girl goes yuck at worm dirt, and a guy doesn't care. Amen. The girls aren't the one. Did you guys ever capture honeybees in a jar and shake them up to watch them fight? You never did that? See, all the girls are going, oh, that's what you do. That's okay. That's what you're supposed to be, ladies. Amen. Meek and quiet spirit, that's what God said. The problem is now that we have men with meek and quiet spirits, and God didn't say that. I just wish men would get back to being men. I'm not talking about being rude and crude, and I'm not talking about the Neanderthal that grabs the hair and pulls the... that's not leadership. But likewise, it's not leadership simply taking your cues from a lady or from a woman. And you know what? I'm not going to sit there and try to explain what I said. I get so tired. I said, now let me explain it so you don't get mad. Listen, that's the problem with America. The problem is we become a bunch of emotional pacifists. And we had a guy in less than 6 months ago or 6-8 months ago. We had a guy in, and he was a man. And well, I just don't like the way he talks. You know what? You knew where he stood. And you know what he said? You know what else he did? If it was right, he didn't ask anybody, well, what are they going to think if we put the embassy in Jerusalem? What are they going to think? No, he just put it there. And he said, it was voted on or it was decided by presidents a long time ago. They none of them had the guts to do it. Well, I don't think you should say they didn't have the guts to do it. What would you call the moral fortitude? What would you like to call it? You know what? When God wrote the Bible, he wrote it, if you would listen carefully, he wrote it in the common man's language. When it was translated originally into Latin, they called the Latin the Vulgate. Because it's the word we get vulgar from. But vulgar then wasn't vulgar like it is now. Vulgar then was simply the way common people spoke. And I think we need to get back to that. I've said for a long time, I said, Washington needs to get cleaned out and we need to replace it with some farmers and with some factory workers like it was originally meant to be. You know what God said in the Old Testament? I'm on it now, man. You know what God said in the Old Testament? He said 3 times a year, he said, all the men will present themselves before me. Go check me out. Just the men? The men. I sought for a man. Let me tell you something. Church would be better. Yeah, I'll say it. I'll just say it. Ladies, the woman was created to be a helpmeet. That does not make you less. It doesn't make you less intelligent. In some ways, I think women are probably more intelligent than men in some ways. It doesn't make you less skillful. It doesn't make you that. It's just a different office. You see, the problem with Gentiles is who's the greatest? And Jesus said, that's not the way it is in my economy. He said, he will be great. He said, let him become a servant. Let me ask you a question. Who's the greatest? The infantryman? Or the Air Force or Navy, or Marine pilot that's doing an airstrike? Who's the greatest? The soldier that goes out and he's working his way through the jungles or through the fields or through the desert? Or the guy that makes sure supplies are ready so they can fight? How many would agree? Well, they're both needed. Then why can't we get that straight when it comes to what God wants us to be? And what we've done is we've been infected with a satanic, wicked ideology. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I'm telling you, yeah, how many have heard of the temperance movement? Women back in the late 1800s, early 1900s? It really was the movement that brought about prohibition. Do you know why it came about? Because men were getting drunk and coming home. Well, whose fault's that? The leaders. I mean, I told you that guy that I used to live across the street. Sonia, I lived across the street over in Morrow from, and he made clocks, but he was a drunk. He drank all the time. His wife comes over at 1:30 in the morning, 1:30, wants me to go over and talk him off the ledge because he's going to try to take a knife and stab her. And so I go over there. I don't know why I went over there, honestly, but I go over there. And he comes out the door, and I said, "What's the problem, man?" And he said, "I'm irritated because it's 1:30, and I'd rather be asleep right now." I said, "What's the problem, man?" And he said, "Well, she just won't respect me." And I looked at him and said, "What's the respect?" Oh, that was evil. No, that was truth. I am so tired. Listen, ma'am, I've also heard this. I've heard ladies that will say this. "Well, I just don't respect him." You don't have to respect him to be what you're supposed to be to him. The Bible never tells you to respect him, but it does tell you to reverence him. Does pay obey him. That's what God said. But guys, can I tell you this? What a slug we are when we expect respect when we live disrespectfully. Yeah. You know what we've done? Temperance movement was a woman's movement, but it was a woman's movement that was established by the sorriness of men. See, I'm an equal opportunity evil speaker. Yes. "Well, I know you should say it, but you should say it nice." You know what you're going to do? You're going to welcome Antichrist. That's what you're going to do. The Reformers called the Pope Antichrist. Did you know that? I think he's the false prophet. And I think we have the one in there now who very well could be the false prophet. You know, he said just a few months back, he said that we should accept homosexuality and we should not change it because they were born that way. Well, that fits into an Antichrist who's going to be homosexual. "Nor the desire of women," that's what it says. Is it not an amazing thing that this transgenderism and this lesbian and homosexual movement, isn't it an amazing thing? It's worldwide. Until you get into Islamic countries. You know what's funny about that? I'm not saying it doesn't exist there, but they have more of a moral attitude about that stuff than Christianity does. Isn't that a tragedy? Goodness sakes. Yeah, they called him. Listen to this. He's an idol peddler. The Pope, he's an idol peddler. Wouldn't we agree with that? Buy your idols. Kiss your idols. September 25th, 2015, Pope Francis, in the General Assembly of the United Nations, said, "Thank you for your kind words. Once again, following a tradition by which I feel honored, the Secretary General of the United Nations has invited the Pope to address this distinguished Assembly of Nations. In my own name and that of the entire community, I wish to express to you, blah, blah, blah." Oh, that might not mean much to you until you read what it says in John 5. "I am come in my Father's name," Jesus said, "and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him that you shall ye receive." And the world accepts this bird. And he's wicked. Can I tell you something? I think most Catholics they still believe that the priest has the power to forgive sins. All right? But that priest knows better. At some point, you elevate yourself up in that thing. You say, "This is a bunch of junk." You say, "Why? How many know you? How many would say, you know what? I don't think I could forgive. Number one, the Bible says I can't forgive sins. But I've got too many issues in my own life to think that I was anywhere holy enough to forgive sins." Those birds know. I remember we were over in Germany several years ago. The first time we were there, we went to a city called Rodenburg. It was a city, the streets were paved in 900 AD. It was a walled city. They had drained the moat, but you still walked across the drawbridge to get in. And there was a big, big Catholic church there. And so we went in, and it was tall, and it was wide, and it was cold, and it was dark. And so I found this massive, we walked by, Brother Castlaw was with us, and this confession, it had to be from that beam to that beam wide. And I got the idea. I want my picture taken in the confessional. All right? And so I ran. "Oh, wouldn't you? I thought it'd be a great picture." So I ran over and I opened the door and there's the priest sitting there and he's reading something. He looks up like this. I said, "Oops, sorry." And I slam it back shut and then try to get out of there. I've always wondered what that bird was reading. I wish I had. I didn't. I wish I had said, "Can I see that?" I wish I had seen what he was reading. You say, why? What's he sitting in the confessional reading like that for? Yeah, he looked surprised, all right, buddy. He did. No one expected. Maybe he thought that God opened the door or something. I don't know. Amen. Let me tell you something. I have no respect for those people because those people, when they elevate to a certain level, they know. They know. And they still play the stupid game. And they still play the ungodly game. They still put people into bondage. And they still give people, they give them a false sense of security by saying, you know, bless you, my son. Bless you, my daughter. Yeah, that's junk, man. Speak evil of no man. I'm just telling the truth. But I'm sure they're nice people. I'm sure they're nice people. What do you mean by nice people? Nice people don't deceive people. Would you agree with that? Then they're not nice. Can we agree with that? Listen, I don't believe when it says, speak evil of no man, that it's saying, and if there's something ugly and bad about someone, just ignore that because that would be evil, that wouldn't be nice, and that wouldn't be Christian. And that's what we have today. Well, that's not very Christian. You mean like Jesus when he said, ye scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites? Would you just rather us say hypocrite? I could say president hypocrite. You know what Luther said? He said, already I feel greater liberty in my heart, for at last I know that the Pope is Antichrist and that his throne is that of Satan itself. Wesley said, he is in an emphatical sense the man of sin. As he increases all manner of sin above measure, and he is too properly styled the son of perdition, as he has caused the death of numerous multitudes. You know what King James said? The faithful praise of God for the Pope's destruction and their deliverance, for the plagues which are to light on him and his followers. The Pope by his pardons make merchandise of souls of men. Heaven and the saints rejoice at his destruction. That's what James said. I guess they didn't read where you're not supposed to speak evil of anyone. Now listen, I try to be nice. I think I am nice, but that's bias. That's my thought, all right? But I don't want to be unduly rude and unduly mean, but listen to me carefully. I'm a different guy here than I am standing back there. Because here I'm handling the authority, and here I'm supposed to teach and preach these things with all authority, he tells Timothy. One of our problems in America today is there's no authority in the pulpit. There's no power in the pulpit. That's because we're afraid of offending this one or upsetting that one. And I'm telling you, the men of old, during the Reformation, there were things said. And either you've got to realize my thought of evil. You say, what is that evil then? If it's not that, what is that? You know what that evil is? You shouldn't. You say, well, you shouldn't call them names. Well, you mean like den of thieves or maybe whitewashed sepulchers or hypocrites or what about the messengers of Satan? Generation of vipers. You know what that stuff is? Don't even speak evil of them. Can I give you a few thoughts? Number one, don't slander someone. Don't say something you don't know to be true. Well, I know it to be true. How? Because someone told me. You don't know. You know that they thought it was true. When the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, it wasn't saying in the mouth of two or three talebearers. Witnesses. Now the fact, I've done it and you've done it. This is not a rebuke. This is an admonition from the Bible to us. This is the way I'm supposed to be and the way I'm supposed to live. Fact is I shouldn't slander. Paul says that some slanderously report that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Book of Romans chapter 3. He said, they're slandering me. He said, whose damnation is just? They're slandering. All right. So you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And I'll tell you something else. Not only do you not want to do that, you don't want to slander someone, but you don't want to talk to about them in a way that you wouldn't talk to them. Now, I got to tell you, this is something that for years, honestly with me, I've struggled with. How many would agree that we can be far more forceful in our attitude towards a wrong someone did than we would be in front of them? That's evil. What you ought to do is think, okay, how would I say it if they were in front of me? If they were the one I was talking to, how would I say it? Amen. Anyway, he says, speak evil of no man. Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 13:6, charity rejoiceth in the truth. I can speak truthfully about a person, still love them, frankly. I can. If I say something negative about you, your question is it true? If it's not, correct me. If it's true, wear it. But know this, I don't hate you. I've had people call me out. I've had people say, you know, I think you're wrong. I remember, and here's just a small illustration, but for years I taught that when Saul went into the cave to cover his feet, that he was going to the restroom. That's what someone told me, and I just adopted that, you know. And it was Brother Ray. He said, Brother, he said, I don't think that's the case. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, covering the feet, it's kind of over in Ruth, where Boaz, she uncovered his feet. His feet were covered. He said he was up there to take a nap. And I looked at him and I said, you know what, you're right. I appreciate him telling me that. Why? I don't want to go around wrong. Why is it we just get so upset if someone says you're wrong? You're either wrong according to the Bible or you're right, one of the two. What's the big deal? I would just think, thank you. Thank you for correcting me. I now see what's right. We don't have that. Because the truth isn't what reigns so often in churches. That's the truth. Today we have people that speak kindly about people, and they don't mean it.
I'm just thinking of a funny story, but the fact is you can, we think today that love is courtesy and tact.
And you can be courtesy and tactful to someone and hate their guts. Amen, amen. Matter of fact, you haven't found a friend more than the one that'll tell you the truth. When Paul stood before Peter, he said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Book of Galatians. And he rebuked him about his Pharisaical, hypocritical position and how he was treating the Galatians. But we read over there in 2 Peter, he said, even as our beloved brother Paul. You know why I admire Peter? Because he could take it on the chin and not cop an attitude. If he'd have copped an attitude towards someone that would just tell him the truth, what kind of attitude would he have before the Lord? Get thee behind me, Satan. That was a tough one. Yeah. The one thing you got to appreciate, Peter was, he's always talked before he thought. Yeah, but you know what? You could correct that guy and he'd still love you. You know why? Because Paul didn't hate him. Paul loved him. He said, I tell you, he said to Galatia, he said, am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? And the answer is, yeah. He had become their enemy because he told them the truth. So your issue is not, was that a nice way to say it? Yeah, I want to do my best. If I'm going to administer medicine, I'd like to administer it. You know, I went to get a shot? Oh, I had my teeth, something done with my teeth, and they were going to numb it. I can't think of a worse place. I mean, isn't the gums a bad place to get needles? I mean, I bet it was a half dozen places they stuck it up right at the gum line here, and they went back down under here and over there and so on. And there were two that did it. One was the dentist, and the other was this hygienist. The hygienist, I don't know what she did, but man, it hardly hurt at all. She'd do that real fast, or, you know, yeah, you just yank my jaw around, and it didn't hurt. I thought, man, that's great. That dentist, whoa. So if you got to say something hard, you want to say it, you know, I mean, you know, I'm not saying a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, but yeah, maybe it does. But not the sacrifice of truth. So we're not to be brawlers. Look what he says in verse 2. He said, not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto men. So we're not to be brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Bible says in Galatians 6, if a brother be taken to fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Now, why are we meek? Look what he says in verse 4. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceitful, servers, serving divers lusts, so on. We know what it's like. Don't miss this. We're meek and we're not brawlers. Why? Because we know what it's like to be that way. We know what it's like to sin. We know what it's like to fail. We know what it's like to, yeah. One of the greatest handicaps to any Christian is to forget where you failed. I find, well, preacher, I don't want to remember those things. I don't think you have to. I think at the point of judgment, if you're sensitive to the Spirit of God will bring them up in your mind. Then all your decision is go, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right. Meekness doesn't say it wasn't wrong. Meekness doesn't say judgment doesn't have to take place.
What meekness does is causes you to enter into it without anger, without malice, without wrath, without a condescending look down your nose at them attitude. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Well, preacher, I've never done that. Well, you've done your things though, haven't you? You have. We all have. Amen? And I don't understand why meekness would not be a natural way for us to walk outside of the idea that somehow I think what I am now negates what I used to be. Well, maybe they're just back where you used to be. And if you don't know what it's like to reach a point of walk with Christ and then drop the ball, I don't care how far you get. They tell me, I don't know if it's true, I'm going to put it up like that, but the story was about Harry Ironside. How many remember knew who Harry Ironside was? Harry Ironside, there was someone had gone to his house. His wife said, he's not here, he's out by the railroad tracks. And he was going out, this fellow went out, finding the railroad tracks, there he was sitting. He walked over, he said, Brother Ironside! And like I said, I'm telling you, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard the story. Brother Ironside! And he went over there and he sat down and Brother Ironside had a pack of cigarettes in his hand. And he said, thank you, brother. He said, I've never done this. He said, and I just always wondered what it was like. He said, your coming stopped me. Now, you know what we do? We'd say, oh, well, no, get off of it. I heard about a preacher, true story. I heard about a preacher preaching in the pulpit. And he's preaching on hell and he's preaching on lost souls. And he made the statement. He was in the middle of the message. He blurted out a cuss word. And a hush went over the congregation. He stood there shocked at himself. He just closed his Bible and he walked off the platform. A wise deacon walked up. A wise deacon walked up and he said, Brethren, he said, today we've been reminded that our pastor came from a very rough background, where he lived in a certain way and a certain that, and he has dropped the ball and messed up this morning. We need to pray for him. Listen, I don't think it's wrong to expect good out of leaders. Just don't expect them to not have temptation like you have temptation. And maybe if we thought that, maybe we'd pray for our leaders a little bit more. Gentle. I'm going to tell you this and I'll be done. I have to be done. Some would deny this, some would say it's not true. But I just have a lot of grace and long-suffering for someone. I have a lot of, let's try it again. Let's shake that off and move on. You say, why? Because I want the success of an individual. I don't want their failure. And yes, sometimes at the point where you can't do anything about it, and I hate that. But if the God of heaven would judge the 10 northern tribes, who he called Ephraim, and he would say, since I put my hand against you, he said, my heart yearns for you. If he would say that to people that were burning their babies in the lap of Moloch, if the God of heaven says, my heart yearns for you, then where is our heart for one another and our heart for lost and our heart for sinners? I expect sinners to act that way. I don't expect Christians to act the way sinners do, but I understand. Do you get that? I understand. That's the reason I say they're not your enemy. They're not. They're just taking it in a fault. And if someone would say, you know what, I've been wrong. Listen, I know me. I'm inclined. Matter of fact, through the years, I've had people saying, well, haven't you given chance after chance after chance to that person? I had them say it. And I said, yeah. Well, I think it's a mistake if you give them another chance. I have a hard time helping myself on that. And where I don't, it's only because I've decided that a chance wouldn't be good for them. Lord said in Hosea, he said, you know what? He said, I'm going to go to my place until they acknowledge their sin. I'm not coming out. I'm not going to talk to him. 400 years, I'm not going to say a word until they acknowledge. He came, they didn't acknowledge. He said, I won't come until they acknowledge. And I'm telling you, the next time they'll acknowledge. You say, why? Because it's good. Would you not agree with this? Man, I'm running out of time and I got to hurry and finish this thing off. Would you not agree, though, that mercy and long-suffering given to someone who is not repentant is not good for them? Do you get that? It's not good for them. In other words, you can withhold something that we see as good, and that's good to withhold it because that's what they need. But you find someone that's repentant, and I'm telling you, there's a heart in me and there ought to be a heart in you of meekness. You say, why? Because I know what it's like, man. I may not know what that particular sin is like, but I know what it's like to be taken by the flesh. I know what it's like to yield to the flesh. Do you not? Do you not? Then let's walk humbly before our God. Amen. None of us are really anybody. He's everything. Let's pray. Father,